Ezra, Nehemiah, right after 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Ezra, chapter 7. Well, I don't know about you. I was at Hume Lake last weekend, and one of the more difficult parts of going to Hume Lake is that over Memorial Day weekend is that generally it is during the basketball playoffs. Now, that hasn't been much of an issue the last few years for the Lakers. Of course, it's never an issue for the Clippers, but it hasn't been an issue for the Lakers as of late. And this year, of course, it was. And so we were trying to get scores and trying to find out what was going on while letting our wives know, no, really, we love you. What's the score? And that kind of thing. And, you know, you gotta balance out that whole you're at a marriage conference, but you really want to know the score of the Laker game thing. And as the series played out and it just got done the other day, the Lakers beat the San Antonio Spurs and are now going to the playoffs. And as luck would have it, they're going to the playoffs against the Boston Celtics, who haven't been to the finals in over 20 years. And how about Boston? You know, New England Patriots, the Boston Red Sox, now the Boston Celtics going to the playoffs. They've got this great dynasty of sports going over in evil, hated Boston. And we will be sure to be rooting for our LA Lakers as they head into the championship. But one of the things that I noticed, one of the notable things as I watched those Western Conference Finals was the San Antonio Spurs have won the championship every other year for about the past 7 or 8 years. In other words, they have never, even though they've won 4 out of the last 7 championships, they've never been able to repeat. Do you know that repeating in professional sports as national champions or as consecutive championships is one of the most difficult things to do in all sports? It doesn't matter what it is. Baseball, basketball, football, it is incredibly difficult to repeat as a champion. That's why they make such a big deal out of it when it happens. Repeating as champion is a very difficult thing. And why do you think that is? Why just do you think it is that it is so hard to repeat as a champion? Well, it seems pretty clear that it's pretty difficult to keep up that kind of hunger. It's one thing to be going after the championship when it isn't yours. It's another thing to go after the championship when it already belongs to you. It's hard to maintain hunger. It's hard to maintain a work ethic. That difficult work ethic that got you to the championship, it's tough to maintain that high level of championship caliber work ethic that whole time. It is tough to repeat. I think it's true in our own lives. When something great happens, when there's been some great accomplishment, it's hard to get up to continue to accomplish that same thing day in, day out. When you got married, that was a high point, especially for most of you guys. You didn't think you would make it all the way to the wedding day. And then you made it there. And it's pretty hard to maintain that high level of just all that wedding stuff that goes on. And it kind of tapers off over time. The enthusiasm, the passion, all those things kind of drop off. Sometimes when we go to retreats, we have mountaintop experiences. And it's hard to maintain that mountaintop experience when we come home and we just feel like, oh, everything in life is dragging me back down. Well, as you can recall from where we have been in the book of Ezra, the first 6 chapters of the book of Ezra are dedicated to the rebuilding of the temple, the center of worship of God in the midst of God's people in Israel. They were exiles brought out of a foreign land back into the country of Israel, and the first task that they have is to complete the temple. And once they do, there is huge celebrating. The end of Ezra chapter 6 is all about the celebrations that go on when the temple is completed. But like the end of anything that is a great accomplishment, there's a bit of a letdown. There's a difficulty in repeating as champion. There's a struggle to maintain that kind of passion, that kind of celebration. And as we pick up, it says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Now after these things," that's such a misleading phrase in a lot of ways. It's 60 years later. The end of chapter 6 to the beginning of chapter 7, there's a 60-year gap between those two. 60 years after Ezra 6, 19 to 22, this is number one, letter A on your outlines, by the way, revival is once again kindled in Israel. This revival is not birthed in Jerusalem, interestingly. The revivals that we read about during this era are always birthed outside of Israel. God calls people that are not in Israel to revival and then sends them there. The revival is not birthed in Jerusalem itself, but once again from faraway Babylon, where many Jews are still living. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, this is a different king that is in the future, king of Persia, there went up Ezra. Finally, after 7 chapters, we finally get to the guy who the book is named after. He hasn't even been around up to this point. But now, here we are, we are actually meeting Ezra, and it goes to great lengths at the beginning of the book to point out that Ezra, who was a scribe, is related backwards, if you go back all the way to verse 5, to Aaron, the chief priest. So this guy comes from priestly blood. This guy comes from a solid line. The great accomplishments, letter B, of Ezra 1 through 6, is the completion. The great accomplishment is this completion of the temple, the restoration of temple worship, the celebration that follows it, despite this restoration of the temple. And with the restoration of the temple, you'll note at the end of chapter 6, there was a restoration of the ceremonies that went along with the temple. A restoration of sacrifice, a restoration of the festivals, a restoration of the things that the local synagogue did. The things that went on at the temple were restored. They began to go back to the practices as they were before. There's a restoration of ceremony. The returned exiles, though, are not yet a holy people. Isn't that odd? The church is rebuilt. Everybody goes back to church. Everybody starts doing church stuff. But the people themselves, as it turns out, are not transformed. And it's because they refuse to follow the Word of God. The Word of God at this time is the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, where God takes hold of His people, the Jews, and calls them unto Himself, Genesis through Deuteronomy. See, God's people, letter D, were outwardly obedient in most of their actions, but were not inwardly obedient in their hearts. This is revealed later on in the book of Ezra in some critical areas. We will get to that in chapter 9 as we progress our way through the book. As you get to chapter 9, you're going to notice that the practices in their most close personal relationships within the nation of Israel were not consistent with what God called them to do. They were willing to come to church on the weekends. They were willing to participate in ceremony. They were willing to engage themselves in a religious community. However, they did not want it to extend into their personal lives. That's great what we do on Sunday morning, but I'm not really interested in how that impacts the rest of my life Monday through Saturday. Of course, the Jew would have said, it's great what happens on Saturday, but Sunday through, you know, Friday, I'm not that interested. They met on Saturdays. I see a lot of parallels for us. I see a lot of us that get dressed up in fine clothing. We put on a happy face. We kind of set aside. It's almost like it's a different world. That world that we work in, that world that we live in, our families, our relationships. We're just going to set all that aside and we're coming to church on Sunday. When people ask us how everything's going, we're just like, oh, everything's great. I can remember as a young person when I was in my teens and my college years, actually coming to church after partying on Saturday night and drinking too much, then showing up at church the next morning and acting as though everything was okay. That's just one example of what goes on in everyday American churches, a disconnect between the way we live and the way we worship. And that's what was going on for the people of Israel. And that is why Ezra comes on the scene. Because even though they were outwardly obedient, they did not have a change of heart. Thus, Ezra, letter E, a skilled scribe, it says in verse 6, this Ezra, verse 6, went up from Babylon. That's where the exiles were. And he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. That's specifically those first 5 books of the Bible, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Let's ferret that out. Ezra, a skilled scribe, is stirred by the hand of God to be a discipler of God's people in His Word. I give an asterisk to that because I think it's an interesting concept that Ezra came to disciple a nation. He came because he was skilled in the Word, in the law of God. And he came to the people of Israel to call them back to that Word. It's the distinctiveness of Ezra in the book. On the backside, number two, letter A. He brought five critical components, Ezra did, to Israel. Ezra brought five critical components which would develop the nation towards an authentic holiness. A holiness that was not just exterior, was not just in the way they looked, but was on the inside of their hearts. It was not rooted in ceremony or tradition, religious practices. It was rooted in their hearts. Remember, that's what God had promised. And that's what Ezra knew. That God would write His law on the hearts of His people. That there was a kingdom coming where God's kingdom would take hold of God's people. And He was going to write the Word on the hearts of the people. That they would need no teacher, that they would need no tutor. When they were stepping outside of God's will, God's very Spirit would convict them. So that they would be called back to the Word of God, back to righteous living, back to doing those things which were going to give glory to God. See, this is an underlying presupposition of mine, but God wants people's hearts. God wants your heart. He does not care much for your ceremony. Now, I can't say that He doesn't care at all about ceremony, because that would be an overstatement. But what God wants is your heart more than your ceremony. It says in the Word of God that to obey is better than sacrifice. That's literal sacrifice that it's speaking of there. In other words, it is better to obey God in your heart to do what is right than it is to look as though you are doing what is right, to participate in the sacrificial system, to act as though you are a believer or a person who is walking with God. It is better to actually obey and not appear that way than it is to appear that way and not obey. What God truly values is the heart of a person. To obey is better than sacrifice. So there are two aspects that Ezra is bringing to our attention in this passage. The first is for those that are disciplers. Those of you that have got people that you are discipling in your lives. Now, I know a lot of you are like, oh, I'm off the hook. But I just want to remind you that if you're married, you are discipling your spouse. If you are a parent, you are discipling your children. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are involved with other believers, you are called to disciple them also as iron sharpens iron. We are called consistently throughout Scripture to discipling relationships. So for disciplers, we are going to see the ingredients that make up discipleship from God's perspective. He's stepping into a ceremonial community and He's saying, I want you to become a heart community. And Ezra brings that to the table. But there are also guidelines in here for disciples. For those that are being discipled. Perhaps you're in a formal discipling relationship. Perhaps you have what we would probably call a mentor in our culture. Perhaps you are in that type of a relationship. Or perhaps you've approached somebody because you want them to mentor you. You want to grow in the Lord, and so you want to place yourself under a mentor. So for those of you that are disciples, I want you to seek in these the qualities that God placed in Ezra and should be around you also. If you are seeking someone to disciple you, certainly these qualities that Ezra brings to the nation of Israel to bring out in them a love and obedience to the Word of God, these things should be true of us. And so there's five things that, on a very practical level, I want us to consider this morning. Parents with children, spouses with each other, us with one another, disciplers with disciples, and disciples from their disciplers. These are the things that I would like us to connect with this morning. First off, Ezra was chosen by God. There's no question as you read through this passage that he was chosen by the Lord God of Israel, that the hand of the Lord was upon him, as it says in verse 6. Verse 9, for on the first of the month he began to go up from Babylon, speaking of Ezra, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem. Why? Because the good hand of his God was upon him. Ezra was chosen by God. The hand of God, which is a Hebrew metaphor for God's kind of hands-on power and favor on a person. It speaks of God's favor often on a person or on a situation. The hand of God was on Ezra. He chose Ezra for his task. A discipler must always be one of God's chosen people. Disciplers, you have got to belong to Jesus Christ our Lord if you are going to disciple other people. Make no mistake, if you're floating through church and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are rubbing off on other people. And if you're not rubbing off Jesus, then you're violating this discipling relationship that exists. We need to be people of Jesus. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. We need to be part of His chosen people. Imposters need not apply. If you have chosen to have a mentor in your life, someone that is close and significant to you, that is not rubbing Jesus off on you, then what you have is an imposter stepping in who has not been chosen by God to salt your life. And caution. It should just immediately cause us to be cautious when we have those kinds of people in our lives. Those kinds of people that we are depending on to learn from, to gain wisdom from. See, Ezra was chosen by God. Disciplers, we need to represent in every way God's choosing of our lives, that we are chosen by God to be part of His community, that it's His church and we've been chosen to be a part of it. It's not our church to run the way we want. It's His church. And we are submitted to Him. Second, Ezra was a studier of God's Word. He studied God's Word. In both passages, it speaks of him as being a skilled scribe, one who was skilled in his abilities with the law. Ezra knew God's Word because he studied God's Word. I can't glaze over this as I read it. Do you want to disciple others? Do you want to be a disciple of someone? Then connect yourself with people that study the Word of God. There are too many people in the church that don't pick up their Bibles on any day of the week but Sunday. It's the great scandal of the church. That the church itself is not connected through the Word of God to Jesus. We are to be people of the Word. This is what Ezra brought to the table. You take out this single element and it negates his whole ministry. Without the Word of God, without the study of the Word of God, he loses all credibility because he has cut himself off from the very life that he was to learn from God his Father. A discipler must always be a good student of God's Word. Every great teacher has got to be a great student. Every great teacher has got to be a great student. We are called to study God's Word. See, my desire is that if you are following Jesus Christ, that at some point along the line, you know, you begin to learn from God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be part of God's people, to be chosen by Him. You begin to learn what that means. You begin to kind of flesh that out in your life. And as you do, you enter into, when Jesus Christ claimed you for His own, you enter into this walk of being a disciple. You may not even know it at first. You may just say, no, I received Jesus. I accepted Him into my heart. I prayed a prayer. Well, as you begin to learn the impact of what that means in a biblical sense, in the interior of your life, you know what you're going to learn? You're going to learn that Jesus Christ has chosen you to be a disciple of His. The disciple is not an option. You can't be a Christian and not be a disciple. There's no such thing. Some of us probably sit there and think, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a disciple. No. The two go together. They're synonymous terms. If you're a believer in God, then you're a disciple. If you're a disciple, it's because you have a personal relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. The two go together. We are disciples when we are called to follow Jesus. And as disciples, you are going to grow as you study the Word of God. As you place yourself under the mentorship or under the discipleship of other believers who are maybe a little further along, who know and practice more of God's Word in their lives. But here's the thing. I have a great desire, as I believe the Word of God does, to see those people that are disciples become disciplers. I don't want you to just be a fat cat. I don't want you just to be that person that comes and eats and eats and eats. Disciple, 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 discipled. What can I do? I can go to more Bible studies. I need to learn. More. And never give away. Never become a discipler. Never transfer that growth to other people. Never pour your life into others. See, my desire is that there is a relationship here between becoming a believer in Jesus Christ and being a disciple, and then you yourself discipling other people. And as you disciple other people, you're going to take disciples and you're going to turn them into being disciple makers, and so on and so on and so on. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is the pattern that God gives us in Scripture. And so as we see that Ezra was first chosen by God, that Ezra was a studier of God's Word, what you're seeing there is salvation that comes from God, disciple, being discipled by God's Word, which is necessary for all of us. Every great teacher must first be a great student. But here is the thing that Ezra brought to the table that was unique in the nation of Israel. It's in letter D. Third component that he brings, Ezra practiced God's Word in his own life. It's notable in verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. This was distinct in the nation of Israel. There were a lot of people that knew a lot about the law, but Ezra practiced it. He practiced it in his own life. It kind of just sets that apart in the text and says, oh, see, Ezra, he didn't just know it. He practiced it in his own life. There was an authenticity to Ezra because of his practice of the Word. He didn't just know the Word. He practiced the Word of God. The singular quality distinguishes Ezra and Israel. A discipler must always first practice what it is that he or she will preach, so to speak, to use the famous phrase. You got to practice what you preach. Isn't this true in families? Don't you love it when your kids confront you with something where you're asking them to do something that you yourself are unwilling to do? Kids, step out of the room. This TV program's got some language in it that isn't good for you. Well, why is it good for you? Just go. You know, that kind of thing. Not that I've ever had that conversation, but I'm familiar with that. I think this is true in a lot of our lives. We preach one thing, but we practice a different thing. This is the disconnect, right? This is where Ezra is such a fine example of a scribe, because he did not just know the Word, he practiced the Word, was chosen by God to go into the nation of Israel and teach them the Word and show them what it meant to live. In James, it says that we are to be doers of the Word. I have been around the church long enough to know that there are lots and lots of people that know lots and lots of things. But without a practice of the Word, it just amounts to religion and religiosity. Religion is a knowledge of God's Word without a practice of God's Word. It's ceremony. It's doing the things that are church without having the heart of Jesus in the middle of it. It's taking communion by habit and not participating actively in remembering Jesus in your own life, in the life of this community, in the things that He has done. We go through the motions sometimes when we sing worship to the Lord, and we skip over how it interacts with our hearts. Knowledge without practice creates religion. It creates ceremony. It's obedience without heart. This was not Ezra. This was not characteristic of him. And it's not characteristic of anyone who is truly walking with God. Those people that walk with God are not just chosen by Him. They do not just study the Word of God. They do what it says. They are obedient. You will never find anywhere in Scripture where obedience to the Word of God is separated from the written Word of God. You never get the sense of like, oh, well, you know, these are the 10 great suggestions. Oh, this is just something I think you probably should do, you know, if you want life to go good. I mean, it might not go really badly if you don't do them. This is the approach that we sometimes take with Scripture, though. Not consciously. I doubt that any of us are articulating that to ourselves. Oh, that looks good, but I don't think I want to practice that. I'll do this, this, and this, but not that, that, and that. We don't think in those terms consciously, but that's how we practice. Ezra gives us an example of a discipler who was a practicer of the Word and was called into the nation of Israel to show them not just what the Word said, but how to live it out. Fourth, Ezra was passionate to teach God's Word. Ezra's heart was to follow God personally and to help others follow God through teaching and obedience to God's Word. We're going to see that pretty vividly a little bit later on in the book when he calls them to task over some of the areas of their lives that were not consistent with God. A discipler has got to have a heart for other people. Now, this is in some capacity connected to the last couple of items. I know a lot of people with knowledge that their knowledge is so vast that they've lost a heart for people. They're the least compassionate. However, they're the first person with a Bible verse to hammer you with. There is no sense of speaking the truth in love. There's just speaking the truth. You stop. Love, we don't need that. That's that girly stuff, so to speak. Ezra burns with a passion to see others. He burns with a passion to see others know God in an increasing manner. It's not about following rules. It is, you just can't emphasize this enough in the church. It is not about following rules. I don't know where we got the sense that going to church is about following rules. Like that if you do these things, then you're good with God. Or you're good with each other. Or that if we all look right and act right, then we are right. This has never been the biblical equation of things. It is not about following rules. It is about a deep, deep drawing desire to be in relationship with God. When I stand here Sunday after Sunday calling you into a deeper relationship and sometimes saying things that you might think, wow, that's offensive, that's convicting. He's tearing my heart out. He doesn't know my life. He doesn't get who I am. He doesn't understand my circumstances. Just know these two things. First, I am speaking into a mirror. These things tear my heart apart as much as they tear your heart apart. And two, my deep desire, my deep motivation is to draw you into a deeper walk with Jesus Christ. I am not interested in you following some set of rules. I'm not interested in life being all good looking and cozy for you or for me. I am interested in us walking with Jesus. This is the abiding passion of calling people to the Word of God, is that we would know Him and that we would know Him better and that we would not just know Him, but that we would practice living in Jesus Christ together. This is the passion of Scripture. Not that you would go through and say, okay, what am I supposed to do? Just tell me what to do. That's all I want to know. I just want to know what to do. Give me the rules. I'll follow the rules. If I break the rules, bust me. And then I'll get back to following the rules. By definition, that is not a relationship. If you follow any rule, which, by the way, see, this is what's so dangerous, because people will hear me say that and they'll think, oh, Christianity, that means no rules. There are no rules. It's all freedom. Woohoo! Liberty reigns. It's not what I said. See, I think out of the relationship that I have with people, there are rules. I have a relationship with my wife, and I actively submit myself to the guideline of one woman for one man. See, that's a rule that I follow in my life. But you know what it's out of? A deep, passionate desire to know this woman better. To explore the boundaries of marriage with this lady, my wife. That's where it comes from. That's the deep abiding passion. If you remove that from the equation, you have stripped the soul out of the relationship. This is what Ezra brings to the table for the people. Passionate to teach them God's Word and not just teach them precepts, not just teach them laws, not just teach them guidelines, but teach them about a relationship with God. That God would write His words on our heart. As New Testament Christians, as people that after Pentecost have the Holy Spirit alive in our lives, we are living out the things that Ezra only dreamed of. We live out the opportunity that Ezra never saw happen in the community that was Israel. He carried it as a passion to see these people go beyond the rules and into relationship, to see them follow God and those things that contribute to a relationship with God. But he never saw what we can reach so easily because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He was chosen by God. He was a studier of God's Word. He practiced God's Word and he did it in the midst of others in teaching them God's Word. This is some of what Ezra brings to the table. Finally, he had the power to hold people accountable to God's Word. Now, in the case of Ezra, this accountability comes from an exterior source. If you'll jump down to verse 26, I'm jumping over some important information, but the real hinge pin is down here in verse 26 as we think of holding people accountable to God's Word. This is what the king said of Ezra's ministry as he was sent from Babylon. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. In other words, if you don't do what Ezra says, you're in trouble. Accountability. We all remember what it was like to be accountable to someone. If you've ever been in a class, you're accountable to a teacher or a professor. If you've, if you remember back to when you were a child, you were accountable to your parents. As long as you live in their home, there's accountability that is involved in living under their roof. Many of us deeply desire to be out of those accountable relationships. One of the greatest days in the life of all students is coming in a couple of weeks. The end of the school year. Summer is almost here. Kids are freaking out right now. They're so excited about summer coming. They want out of school so badly right now. I know this because I got out of school last week and I couldn't be happier. I really couldn't. When we are in an accountable relationship to our parents, what do we do? Someday I'm going to move out. My little girls have already started saying it. When I'm a parent, I'm going to let my kids eat all the chocolate they want. There you go. You know, that kind of thing. We desire to not be accountable. I want you to know something. That deep-rooted human nature inside of us that doesn't want to be accountable to anybody. That lack of submission that we have. When we're talking about a relationship with God, we're talking, one of the definitional aspects of having a relationship with God is that we are actively choosing, because He has chosen us, we're choosing to place our lives under Him. We're choosing to submit to Him. And when it comes to discipling relationships, here are two guidelines that I find from this. A disciple, one who is being discipled by someone else, in our modern culture, this is something that you have to give to the person that is discipling you. You have to give your accountability to them. Accountability is not something that someone can force on you. The President of the United States is not going to say, hey, you got to be accountable to that person, and if you're not, they can kill you. That just doesn't happen in our country. It happened for Ezra. He was able to pound people if they didn't do the right thing. But that doesn't happen in our culture. A disciple has to give that to someone else. I am discipled by our elders here at the church. And I have told them, if there's any aspect of my life that they are even the slightest bit uncomfortable with, if I say something from the pulpit that they disagree with or that they are uncomfortable with, if there's an aspect of my personal life that doesn't even necessarily manifest itself within the church, but they have noticed it, if they see anything that is out of step with the Word of God, I have invited them, I have given them the right to come to me personally and say something to me about it. Just gave it to them. I have to. See, if I'm to be effectively discipled, I have to live a life that is submitted to those people that are disciplers in my life. Now, if you are a discipler, if you are mentoring someone else, you need to be sure to have this intact in a relationship. It is a necessary aspect. You must, without accountability, there is very little chance for actual deep growth, just surfacey growth that can happen with a lack of accountability. We need to embrace the concept that is behind verse 26, which is that we actively choose to place ourselves into accountable relationships. And if you're going to mentor someone else, or if you are going to mentor a child, or if you're going, there has to be accountability in the relationship. It's an absolute requirement. See, Ezra just wasn't playing church with people. He was in the business of life change. He didn't just want to do ceremony. He didn't just want to do like, okay, hey, bring in the sacrifice, wash your hands, whew, whew, whew. Let's do this. That's what it can be reduced to. Pass the cup, pass the bread, eat, drink. Remember Jesus, don't forget that. See, we can strip the guts out of things without accountability, without being accountable one to another. A discipler must be accountable, and he must hold others accountable to God's Word. It's not about playing games. It is about life change. This is the reality that Ezra brings to Israel. Five components that Ezra brings. On the front of your worship guides, you see a picture of Mount Rushmore. I love that picture because it's a picture of what was begun, as you can see on the left-hand side, to what was completed. If you've ever been to Mount Rushmore, I personally haven't been. I've only seen it on TV and in the movies and in print. But I just talked this last week to a couple people in our office that have been there. They say it's spectacular. Unbelievable. But there was a long process involved. It was a long process to see Mount Rushmore chiseled out of that hard rock. And your life is that for the Lord. The Lord is chiseling away. He's chiseling away at your life. And He's chiseling away through His Word. And He's chiseling away through His people. Those discipling relationships that we're involved with. For those of you that are disciplers, you know that being in that relationship was also chiseling for you. It's not just when you're being discipled by someone else. God is actively molding us into His image. And we see a picture in the book of Ezra being brought in, this master chiseler. And he is going to mold the people into a love for God's Word. He's calling them back to the Word. He's calling them back to practice what is in the Word. He's calling them back to being the people of God. Not just being part of ceremony, but actively engaging the heart of God. This morning, as John Zimmerman, one of our elders, comes and leads us in communion, I believe that's the challenge for us. Is to reject ceremony and to remember Jesus tenderly, truly, authentically in our hearts. To not just go through the motions of showing up on Sunday morning, but to truly remember Him in the midst of our lives. This is our challenge this morning as John comes and leads us in communion. John?